Church, as you know, we're going to read Luke 11, verse 28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Good morning, Christ Fellowship. It's good to see your smiling faces from this end of the room this morning. I cannot get started before I share with you just my morning so far. This morning I'll be preaching about hope, a living hope. And I was so blessed by a brother this morning. And I'm so blessed by this church and this family of faith. I had a guy, dear brother of mine, come up to me and share with me this, just in praying over me this morning in preparation for the message. Psalm 28, 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. I hope to help us this morning by showing us the rock-solid hope that we can have in Christ, and what that hope can do for us as we march forward in obedience. So, before I get started, I want to ask a question. How is your hope this morning? Is it something you think about readily? Hope meaning something future tense, something that's coming, putting our expectations in a future event not yet come to pass. I've been in 1 Peter in my own studies, and I've been so blessed by so many things in the book. But one of the things that kept reoccurring over and over and over again in the book is this future tense attitude or mindset that the apostle sets forward for us, starting in chapter 1 and carrying right on through the book. And he names it a living hope. But it challenged me and challenges me today. Do I live my Christian life looking forward to something coming? Or do I get too distracted by what's going on in my life here in the present? I want to invite you this morning to living your life with future tense hope. And I want to show us from the book of 1 Peter at what is this hope and what does it do once you ground yourself in it. So, the desire I have for us this morning is this. I want us to plant ourselves in this hope for the future, in such a way that it will change how you live in the present. I want us to be set free by being confident in what's coming to us in Christ. Because I believe with all my heart that the more confident we grow in that, the more free and more radical we can obey for the present. And hope is indeed important, is it not? It's, I looked up quotes about hope and, what is hope? And it's been said that, a man can live weeks without food or days without water or minutes without oxygen. But we cannot live 1 second without hope. I think the Apostle Peter agrees with us. I think the difference is what we set our hope in, the object of that hope, but hope nonetheless. So, to get us there, I have two major goals, two things I want to try to accomplish for us this morning. Number one, I want to define living hope that we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. What is it? Then I want to look at how do we relate to that hope as believers? What's the relationship between that hope and our everyday lives? And then the third thing, I want to look at how do we lay hold of the hope, particularly in the realm of assurance. How do we live the assured Christian life? Then the second major goal I have is, once we have a hold on this hope, what do you do with it? Or what does it do with us? Might be a better way of saying it. So, before we get started, would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the words of encouragement. And Lord, thank you for this faith family. Lord, I pray that you would bless us all this morning with an increased, confident expectation for the future hope we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you please visit us in the Spirit? Would you empower us to open our hearts and minds to your word this morning? And Lord, would you change us from the inside out, grounding us in this hope in such a way that we would live our lives with open hands for your glory. Father, would you do that for us today and do far more than what I could ever anticipate. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. So, you got your Bibles? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And the verse goes like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now here we have the Apostle Peter blessing God for what he's accomplished in Christ. What has he done in Christ? Because of Christ's atonement on the cross, he has poured out on us great mercy. And that mercy, of course, has given us new life as we have been born again by it. But we're born again to something. We're born again to a specific something or a way of life or an essence of being. We're born again to live in hope, to live our lives hopeful. So how are we doing in hope this morning? Let's see how the Lord will help us. Now, living hope is it's a biblical term, of course, all through the Scriptures, and we typically do not use it in the way the Bible uses it. For instance, many of us might have said, I hope it doesn't rain today so that we can have our cookout outside, right? Or, oh, here's one my wife and I say a lot. I hope our little boy Micah sleeps all night. See, that hope is kind of like a wish or a possibility. There's not a whole lot of confidence in that hope. Especially with my little boy sleeping all night. We have a baby monitor in our bedroom just in case, you know, he rustles around. So the hope is not a confident hope. It's more like a wish or possibility. By chance it could happen. It's a desire that that would happen, but not very sure that it would. So I want to offer to you that the hope that we typically use today, it's not a very confident hope. Not because of the word necessarily, but because of the object that we're hoping in. I mean, think with me. I'm not real hopeful that my son will sleep all night because he's proven time and time again that he likes to eat at night and likes to wake up. You know, we're hopeful that it won't rain, but we can't predict the weather. Even if we had James Spann, we couldn't predict the weather. So there's not a confidence in the hope. So the confidence level of this hope is very low because of the object that we're hoping in, right? So how do we use biblical hope? Well, biblical hope is in something that is absolute. It's in something that is steady, reliable, unshakable. And with our hope, and looking at the object of our hope, our confidence should rise and rise and rise. And I pray that for us all this morning. Now, so we are able to live confidently as believers in this hope because of the object of that hope. And it's in the verse. Look with me in verse 3 again. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that because of His death, burial, and resurrection, because of that objective historical fact, we should live very hopeful lives in our present day? We should have incredible hope because of what Christ did and because of what He promised. Now, this gets into how we relate to it. We know that hope rises and falls depending upon the object that we're hoping in. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the reliable truth. But it's not just because He was resurrected that we have hope. We're not only looking back at the historical fact that Jesus Christ was here, He lived a perfect life, He died a sinner's death, and He was buried and raised on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God. That is a historical truth. But the one who accomplished that also made some very great promises, one of which I want to show for us this morning. Look at with me John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks Mary the very same question I want to ask us this morning. Do you believe this? Is this where you set your hope? Is this where your confidence comes from to live the Christian life? Is it in believing that Jesus made the promise and then validated that promise with His resurrection? Because not only did He make the promise, but He gave us confidence that it's true because He raised from the dead. He validated His words because He is now alive, never to die again. This is the essence of all Christian faith. This is where everything hinges. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ, in believing in Him, we will raise from the dead just like He did 2,000 years ago? See, hope in relating, or our relating to it, works really in two ways. We look backwards to the historical truth of His resurrection. And we see that that happened. We have it recorded in Scripture. We have the testimony of millions. And we have the martyrdom, people giving their lives for that truth, sealing it with their blood. Not only that, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts testifying to that truth. But we also look forward for hope or for confidence. Our confidence increases as we look forward to our resurrection. But it's not just our resurrection we're looking forward to. Look with me across the page, going back to 1 Peter. Look with me at verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. He says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded," here we go, "set your hope fully on the grace, on grace that will be brought to you." Brothers and sisters, we have grace that is yet to be experienced. in Jesus. And it will be sitting there at judgment waiting on our arrival. The object of our faith, the object of our hope is Jesus, but it's Jesus bringing grace to us. And I think this affects us in some major ways. One, especially for me. You know, you live your Christian life and you get to the point to where, yes, you believe. I believe the historical truth that he died and was raised. I believe that. I believe that, yes, I believe that I will get in heaven, as it were. But I think many of us walk around life thinking we're going to squeak in as the door closes. I think many of us think that the moment we see the Savior's face, we're going to see him grimace at our appearance. We're going to see him shake his head in disbelief. I can't believe you made it. I think a lot of us live our lives like that. I think the world is bent to get us not to put any confidence in that hope, especially not in the grace that's being brought to us when he returns. And that's not what the passage says. The passage is telling us he will delight in you, not because of your performance, but because of his perfection. He will delight in embracing you. You will not see him grimace. You will not see him frown. He will light up. His eyes will glow with passionate fire, and he will embrace you as a son or a daughter when you see him face to face. I promise you, if you put your faith, your hope, your trust in that, it will change how you live. It will change what you do with your life. It will change how you can open your hand and let God have anything he wants from your life. And you can just live free, completely free. Not burdened to think I've got to earn some kind of favor with God, but that his grace is being poured out on me 100% right now, sitting in your seat if you've put your trust in Jesus. Now, I want to share something with you that's been very helpful to me. Again, coming out of the book, my study. You don't work to earn God's favor to be saved. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, right? So then why does Paul say things like work out your own salvation with fear and trembling or working toward the goal of salvation? What are those things about? And it's simply this. You don't work to earn his salvation. You work to feel it. You work to experience it. To have it swallow you up as you live this life day in and day out. And we hang our heads low because we are numb to the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the presence of God that he is pouring out to you right now in Christ. I want us to wake up to this truth. Because as we set our hope on the future, that his face will light up at his appearance and our appearance to him. And when we believe that, when we believe that grace will swallow us up on the day of judgment, we will live radically for his glory. And you'll begin to feel him, feel his presence in ways you never thought possible. Now, as I said, living hope, we've looked backwards at the resurrection. We've seen forwards at the grace to be given to us. Now, in verse 13, I didn't go over the first part. We kind of skipped over that. We looked at setting our hope on the grace that will be brought to us at resurrection. But verse 13 starts off like this, therefore. So I have a connecting word, therefore. Something that the apostle said before verse 13 is doing something to prepare us to set our hearts on grace. You see that? So we have things that the apostle is saying would be good to do, good to see, good to meditate on, to prepare us. And he says, preparing our minds for action and sobering our thoughts. So the apostle wants us to prepare and sober our minds in order to get us or enable us to fully set our hope on the grace that will be brought to us in Christ. So it's not something that you can just be presented and say, set your hope on Jesus, and you immediately, oh, okay, and you just set all of your confidence on Jesus. You know, that's those frustrating commands, right? Set your hope on Jesus fully. Okay, I'll do that soon. Or love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I love that one. Just do that. Make it happen like that. Wow. That's a humbling command. So how do we get there? What has Peter laid out for us in the book to get us to be able, capable of doing what he's commanding us to do? Well, look with me. Let me start off by saying this. Everything that we're going to look at in chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 5 all the way through 13, and I'll just be picking verses. So we'll start with verse 5, guys. It's all couched under the umbrella of assurance. Because without assurance, you're not going to live radically. Without assurance, you're not going to be able to set your hope fully on Him. You're going to be distracted. So what are the things that He's going to lay out for us to help us do what He's commanded us to do? Look at verse, well, let's do it this way. Look at verse 3. Again, living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, future tense, right? Future tense, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm just going to browse over these. Verse 5, who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Future tense again. Verse 7, latter part, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, future tense. We keep going forward, not present day reality. The apostle is saying, get your eyes off the present and get your eyes on the future, on Him. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, future tense. Verse 13, as we've already looked, set your hope fully on the grace that brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What am I getting at? Why are all these references in here? What's the point I'm trying to make? It's simply this. You cannot have assurance by looking at yourself. C.S. Lewis was extremely helpful to me in this. I read it a while back, but he said it, and I'm going to summarize. The minute you take your eyes off of Jesus to look at yourself or your own predicament, you have at that moment cut yourself off from the very one who can give you assurance. You see that? By default, if I take my eyes off of Him to look at myself, I've just removed any, I've undercut any ability to have assurance because I'm not looking at Him anymore. You can't have assurance by looking at yourself or even your circumstances. But we pull forward as we're gazing at Him. And I would say one of the ways to do that is to look toward the future grace that will be brought to you at His revelation. So the apostle is five times giving us these future tense passages to teach us, get your eyes off of your present day trials and troubles. Look to Him. Look forward to Him. And He will carry you and mature you and grow you and comfort you. One of the verses that put it so well, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I love this verse. I've said it twice now in two sermons, but it's good. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Do you see the point there that the apostle is making in his epistle? You're transformed, you're matured, you're grown by looking at him, not anything else. So step one in assurance, in gaining confidence in our living hope, becoming confident in what's to come, we got to get our eyes off ourselves. We got to get our eyes off of our present day struggle, and we got to get our eyes on him. So, number two, look back with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. The apostle says this, who by God's power we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, you read this and you think, well, that's pretty passive. God's power is doing it through my faith. There's not a whole lot for me to do there, right? Except for just believe that God's power is doing it. And yes, that's one side of it. That's one element. But think about faith for a minute. And think about God's power. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Do you want more faith so that with it you can grasp a hold of more confidence in Christ? It puzzles me. I counsel and I try to help where I can. And I love opening scriptures and talking to a brother and them ministering to me through it and me ministering to them through it and us just sharpening one another. And I just, if I could just do that all day and throw in some preaching every now and then, that'd be good. That'd be good. But it puzzles me because a lot of people that I visit with, they try to live their Christian lives out with very little diet of God's Word. Very little diet. And we grow weak, don't we? I mean, one meal a week, if you just eat once every week, you're going to get frail and weak. You know, I sometimes have to almost pull back because I get too practical in some of my counseling, because it's like, hey, the first thing you need to do is get in the Word. You know, usually when someone's struggling, they want to hear more than that. But that's how we're grown. You can't behold the glory of the Lord without getting in His Word and spending time with Him. And your faith will not increase if you're not spending time in His Word. And that means it's more than just reading. You know, we get caught up in this idea that, especially with reading plans and life as hectic as it is and the things that busy us, we think, oh, I gotta read two chapters today or three chapters today, or I got to get through this book or get through that book. And we just burn through it. We don't ever soak. I want to encourage you this morning to, yes, be reading the Bible through, absolutely. But take some time out in your day, whether it be morning, evening, or night. Mine's in the evening. Just take a couple of verses and just soak on them all week. You know, take two or three verses, memorize them, and soak on them. I do it this way. I memorize in order to meditate, in order to pray, and in order to apply. I want to memorize God's Word because I want to soak on it, going back and forth to work, or as I do my job, or whatever the case may be. And it's amazing to me, like Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, you know, you're going through just a couple of passages, and it's like, oh yeah, I got this, I understand what it's saying. And then like Thursday morning, you wake up, and you look at it again, and you say it again, and boom, something happens. It's, oh, I've never seen that. Or you're soaking in a couple of passages, and you're reading through the Bible, in, let's say in the morning or in the evening, and something you read doesn't make a lot of sense, but a verse that you begin to study that evening brings clarity to it. We're so busy. We're just so busy. And we take that busyness right into the throne room of God, and we just try to hurry him along. God bless me real quick so I can get back to doing what I need to be doing. Please slow down. Please slow down so that your confidence will grow in the future grace coming to us at Christ's return. Second thing I want to look at, third thing, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Going back over these one by one. Let me start at verse 6, I'm sorry. Verse 6, he says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Trial, struggle, suffering. Do you realize the impact, or the grace that is poured out to you in trials? I think of it like as a weight. I was going to get Tommy up here to showcase for us. But I was thinking about a weight, like a weight room. You have a muscle of faith, and it needs something of resistance for it to grow. And I believe, according to Scripture, the way God does that primarily is through struggle and trial and pain. This becomes the resistance upon our muscle of faith, and in pulling against it, which pushes us to depend upon the Lord, our faith or our dependency upon Him grows. Let me put it to you this way. If I was the enemy of God this morning and I wanted to do you great harm, I would not allow you to suffer. I would not bring suffering into your life at all, ever. Instead, I would fill your life with entertainment and ease and comfort. I would fill your life with so much noise that you would not be able to hear the call of your God. This is so important, guys, because this is really backwards from how the world sees things. But we grow in the valleys of our faith. And when it comes to ease and entertainment and comfort, they have their place. Praise God for some of these things. But we swim in it so much that we miss who God is and how He is trying to grow our faith in reliance upon Him. So, you want your confidence to grow in the hope that is to come? Look at suffering for what it is and embrace it for what it is. Embrace it here in this room. I won't get to go there this morning, but do you realize how important you are to one another? This fellowship, church, it's like a microcosm of world evangelism, or a training room, training facility for what we're to do in the world. Think about it. You come here, you grow close to one another, and you hear of each other's struggles and troubles and sufferings, and you're compelled by the love of Christ to help and to serve, and you're more and more and more tested, encouraged to think less about yourself and more about those around you. And there's some people here this morning that are suffering, and they need your prayers, and they need your intercession, and they need your shoulder to cry on. We'll get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 now. Number 4, fourth way that our confidence grows in the future hope. I love this verse. I could do a whole sermon on this verse. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I love that phrase. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What does he mean by that? Though you've not seen him, though you do not now see him. Think about the Apostle Peter with me. Interesting fella. Walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, sat under his teaching, laid next to him under the stars. I mean, just always with the person of Jesus for 3 years. And then at his crucifixion, Peter goes into the courtyard, and this is right after he says, I'll die for you, Jesus Christ. I'll go to my grave. I will give up my life for you. And this big, bold, burly apostle walks into the courtyard, and a preteen servant girl says, aren't you the guy that was with Jesus? No, absolutely not. No. And he denies his Lord and Master to the least of these. Not only that, after the resurrection, remember, he runs to the tomb. He sees it empty. He sees that he's resurrected. And what does he do? Goes back fishing. Jesus has to go get him at the lake. See, I think this verse is saying one thing for Peter. The people he's writing to, he cannot believe, or he is rejoicing for the fact that they are believing in Christ, though they had never seen him. Because Peter knew, above all the other apostles, that just because you saw him with your eyes does not mean you will hold to him with your faith. He remembered the words of Jesus, blessed are those who do not see me and yet believe. So how does this work to build our confidence? Simple. Look at where you're at. You're here. You're in a church listening to the Word of God. You come to church. You seek the things of the Lord. And I don't care if your mama drug you here kicking and screaming. You're still here. You're still here. By God's grace, you're not dead. You didn't die in your sin. You're still here and you're still open to the things of God. That means, according to the apostle, according to Jesus, and according to me, set your hope in the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't let another minute go by that you've not put your confidence in His return, in His return for you with grace, and live your lives that way. Moving on. So, we've seen four ways that our confidence is built, according to the apostle. And we've looked at what this living hope is. Now I want to look at two applications, two major applications in the book. And then I'll conclude and we'll finish up. So, what does living hope do in us? What does it cause to happen? Number one, look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I put this under the realm of community. We've already spoken about it a little bit, but see, if we don't set our hope, our confident expectation in the future grace that will be brought to us at Christ, we will come to a place like this or any gathering that we go to, and we will be looking to receive from each other and not give. Because the minute that we take our eyes off of Christ, the minute we begin to lose our confidence in the grace that is going to be brought to us at His coming, we begin to try to pad that guilt and that emptiness and fill it up with the things of this world, and I would say primarily relationships. We come to church and we're only looking to get and not give. Because real, genuine love, like what the verse is talking about, real to the core, pure love comes from a selfless heart. One that can give and give and give. And the food that the heart eats is to give, as Jesus said to the woman at the well. Not get. Why? Because we're getting from Him. He, according to Psalm 33, He's the shield about me. He is my glory and the lifter of my head. I love that. He's my value. He's my identity. His presence is what I live for. And I get to have Him in my closet in prayer time, and I get to experience Him as I serve His people the way He serves me. And Him serving me, and that confidence growing, that on that day He will serve me with grace, produces an active, obedient, radical life in service to others. Community is built when our hope is set on future grace. You want to really get close to people? You want to really know people? Set your hope on future grace and then serve them with it. Serve them with the confidence that you have. I love Paul, Romans 1, 16 and 17. At the end, he says, from faith for faith. God will take your faith and He will produce more faith with it. From your faith to others' faith. I love that. So, application number one, it produces real, genuine community through pure hearts of love. Application number two, look at with me at 1 Peter 2, 19 through 20. This one's a little more difficult. But I think it's extremely helpful. Starting in verse 19. Peter says this, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. What is a gracious thing? When one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Answer, no credit. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Do you hear what he's saying? You've been called to endure unjust suffering for the glory of God. Peter's writing to a group of people who had been exiled from their homes and had been pushed into some provinces outlining the Roman city. And these people were in a foreign land, away from their relatives and their neighbors and their loved ones, and even away from their home church. And it was a hostile environment. The people that they were moving with didn't like them. The Romans didn't really like them. Kind of out there all alone. And there's a lot of injustice. And Peter doesn't say, go in there with a sword and hack down all the oppression and push back against the authorities and make Jesus known and set up a utopia of peace. He doesn't say that. He wants the world converted, absolutely. But the way that he goes about it and the way Christ has ordained for it to happen is very different than how we see it today. Peter says, don't go in with force. Go in with humility. Don't go in with fleshly strength. Go in with enduring spirit. For to this you have been called. You've been called to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. The way I want to apply this is this. When we set our hope on the future grace coming to us, you will be bold with the gospel call. You will begin to grow in your boldness. Say it with compassion and love, nonetheless, but you will be bold as you go out of this place and share it, because you'll realize that your life is not here. It's hidden with Christ. And you'll not only know that, but you'll feel it. The more your confidence grows, the more you will feel the weight of that truth. And the gospel will become bolder and bolder and bolder. And the world, though many will be saved, the world will hate the truths of God. The world will hate these truths until Christ comes back. It's been like that way since the beginning, and it will be like that until His return. So, second application is bold evangelism, even in the face of unjust suffering. So I'll conclude with this. We'll wrap it up. Unjust suffering is, as I said, the resistance of God, and community comes from a pure life of love. And all these things are impossible without our hope set on a future grace coming to us with Jesus. We will not embrace any type of suffering, and we will not be confident in our goals of evangelism, and we will not be assured of our faith in Christ if we do not set our hope on His future grace. Our hope must increase, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be effective for His kingdom. And if you're like me, you long for that. Because I don't want to just know about Him theoretically. I mean, a sponge can only hold so many thoughts about God. But I want to know Him experientially. I want to feel His love and His grace and His compassion on my life. And I know you do too. But we've got to take faith out of the box of looking at our surroundings and groaning at them, and put it into the category of moving forward with our eyes set on Christ. I couldn't end the sermon without this illustration straight from the apostle himself. Remember the boat? Jesus walks on the water. Peter calls out to Him, "Lord, call me out so that I can walk on the water too." And he steps out of the boat, and he's standing on waves, and he begins to walk toward his Savior, and he's looking at Him. His eyes are fixed upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as long as he's looking at that, at Him, he stands above the world, above his circumstances, above his problems, trials. But the minute he takes his eyes off, the minute he becomes distracted with the world around him, he sinks. Set your hearts on the future grace. Live a Christian life in the future tense. And have that change your present realities. I promise you will live very differently in the world around us. And God's name will be glorified. So, with that said, would you bow your heads? Let's pray. I ask Seth to come up here. And Father God, we glorify Your name, because You have accomplished our redemption at the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son. And with Him, Lord, You are bringing truckloads of grace for us when we will see You face to face. Lord God, would You please help us, enable us, open our hearts and minds to see this and feel this and to walk in this truth, setting our confident expectation on Your return, and in Your return, knowing that You will embrace us with love, real, genuine love. And Lord, take this love and help it to change how we do community, and change how we do missions, and change how we do church, change how we do families and friends. Lord, change everything about us. For our hope is in you. We want to live in hope, Lord, and we want the hope to give us life in your name. Father God, I invite anyone this morning that would want prayer to come forward as we sing. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would open us to seeing your glory unfolded in the face of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.